everyone. Well, thank you. Welcome to the Greenwood campus. I'm Pastor Laura, and I need to know who else here is like super excited about the Olympics. Come on, don't leave me hanging. All right, a few people. All right, I've been like a child counting down to Santa Claus coming on Christmas. I get super excited about the Olympics. In fact, I stayed up a little too late last night watching USA swim because, you know, clearly they wouldn't have pulled off all those amazing medals if I hadn't been a part of that moment cheering them on. But I love, you know, like hearing all the stories about the athletes. I love just watching all the different events. But I think my favorite part of the Olympics is how it kind of like makes our world a little bit smaller for a little while and how it reminds us just how connected we are. You know, we have people who come from all over the world to this one place to compete. And then we have people from across the globe who tune in to watch them all in the same moment. It's one of those times that, you know, like despite all of our differences, you know, we can remember that we are all on this planet human beings who have shared hopes and dreams, human beings who feel the same joy of victory and sting of defeat, human beings who also can just stand and marvel at what the human body is able to accomplish when it's pushed to the limits. There are moments like these that come along in our lives. They're often moments of awe and wonder that just kind of heighten our awareness to just how connected we are. Perhaps one of the most powerful of these moments is one that some of you got to experience in real time. It was an event that took place on July 20th, 1969. What happened that day? Anybody remember? That's right. That's when Apollo 11 Eagle Lunar Module landed on the moon. That day, nearly 2/3 of a billion people were all watching together as this was playing out on TV, right? It was arguably one of the most significant and one of the most unifying moments in the history of our world. Here's how legendary news anchor Walter Cronkite kind of summarized the events of that night as he signed off. He said, "Well, man's dream and a nation's pledge have now been fulfilled. The lunar age has begun, and with it, mankind's march outward to that endless sky from this small planet circling an insignificant star in a minor solar system on the fringe of a seemingly infinite universe. The path ahead will be long. It's going to be arduous. It's going to be pretty doggone costly. But we have begun with a small step for man and a giant leap for mankind," in Armstrong's unforgettable words. Seeing humans land on the moon, it kind of reflected something back to us about ourselves. In this unprecedented way, as we were able to see Earth from the vantage point from the moon, we were able to see our oneness, our interdependence in a way that really came into sharp focus for us. Buzz Aldrin, who was a part of that mission, he had anticipated the significance of this moment. And he wanted to figure out a way that he could kind of give thanks for all of mankind, a way that he could celebrate the sacred connection that we share. And so months before his mission, he went to his pastor. He went to his pastor, a man named Dean Woodruff, at Webster Presbyterian Church just outside of Houston, and they began to talk together about what he might do. And so he got special permission to take with him into space, to the moon, communion elements, bread and wine from the church. There was going to be this 3-hour period after the crew landed on the moon and before they actually went out and walked around. And here is what happened in that gap. These are Aldrin's own words that he wrote for Guidepost. He says, "We touched down at 3:30 p.m. Now Neil and I were sitting inside Eagle while Mike circled in lunar orbit, unseen in the black sky above us. In a little while after our scheduled meal period, Neil would give the signal to step down the ladder on the powdery surface of the moon. Now was the moment for communion. So I unstowed the elements in their flight packets. I put them in the scripture reading on the little table in front of the abort guidance system computer. And I think we've got a picture of the chalice that he took with him. And then there's also a picture of the scripture that he took with him as well. But he says, I poured the wine into the chalice our church had given me. In the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine curled slowly and gracefully up the side of the cup. It was interesting to think that the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the first food eaten there were communion elements. And so just before I partook of the elements, I read the words which I had chosen to indicate our trust that as man probes into space, we are in fact acting in Christ. I read, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me." Did you guys know that? That the very first meal enjoyed on the moon was communion elements, right? What you also might not know is that Aldrin did not enjoy this meal alone. At the very same time that he was on the moon taking communion, his church family had gathered for worship down in their local church. And at the same moment that Aldrin took of the bread and drank of the juice, they did as well, a sign of their connection and a sign of our worldwide communion. Aldrin said later, "I sensed especially strongly my unity with our church back home and with the church everywhere." The lunar landing, it gave us a glimpse into what we call communion. And whenever we use that word, we're not just talking about this meal that we're all going to receive later in the service, but also about the underlying reality that it reveals. Whether we partake of this meal here in this room or up on the moon, what this meal does is it heightens our awareness to the fact that we are always connected to Christ and to one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 16 through 17 that Carla read for us earlier, it said this. It says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we have given thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body." The word that's translated participation in this passage is the same word that we have been looking at all summer long. It's the word koinonia, which we know, if you've been around this summer, means sharing in, partnering in, joining in. And so whenever we drink of this cup, whenever we eat of the loaf, in this mystical and this mysterious way, we are not only remembering what Jesus did back in the past when his body was broken and his blood was shed, but we are actually entering into that story. We are joining in. We are experiencing again. We are participating in the story that connects us. You see, as we drink of the cup and we eat of the bread, the past and the present come together. In that moment, we sit down with Jesus and his disciples at the table, and we dine with them. We are unified with Jesus as he hangs on the cross, and we become one with him as he is resurrected from the dead. As we eat and as we drink, his story, the story of his victory over sin and death, becomes our story today. But in that very same moment, when the past and the present come together, something else happens. Jesus' future also breaks into our present as well. You know, we often talk about heaven and earth as if they're these two very distinct places, right? And there's this firm barrier between them. They never overlap. They never touch. You know, they never meet up. But in reality, heaven is much closer than we think. It's as if there's just this thin veil that separates us. And when Jesus came into our world, the hope and healing of heaven began breaking into our earth all over the place. One day, heaven and earth will be perfectly one. That is the future that Jesus is moving us toward. But until that day, in the already, not yet, in between that we find ourselves in, there are these places where God's future rushes into the present and we get a little taste of heaven right here on earth. This table is one of those places. We believe that the living Christ who rules and reigns on high meets with us in a very real way here. Through this meal, we believe he extends his grace to us. His unmerited, unconditional love and favor that's so hard for us to get our hearts and our minds around sometimes. But here he extends it to us in this very tangible way, in this way that we can see and that we can smell and we can touch and we can taste. Whenever I came on staff here at Broadway, it's been like 14 years ago, y'all. It's been a long time. I didn't have any kids of my own. And so all the staff who did have kids thought, you know what, it's a great idea to have Laura, like, look after our kids when there's different events going on, all right? It was not a good idea. I can tell you lots of stories, and this is just one that illustrates this. But I believe it was Monday, Thursday, and I have been tasked to look after Pastor Joe, who we saw earlier, his two boys. And so we sat there at the service. They were to my left. I remember it so vividly. And, you know, they squirmed a little bit, but they'd done pretty well. But I was super nervous about going up for communion, okay, because it's like, once they're out of the pew, like, what can happen, right? They can run anywhere. They can do anything. Things can get knocked over and spilt. And so we went up to communion. We went through the line. It was, like, flawless, y'all. I was, like, so proud of myself. We sat down in the pew, and I, like, looked over at them, like, ready to let out the sigh of relief. But in that same moment, Kellen, his oldest boy, was looking up at me, and I could see, like, this glimmer in his eye. And I was like, oh, no. And about that time, he turned over his hand and revealed, like, the biggest chunk of bread that I've ever seen in my life. And he said, I got some for later. You know? He liked that sweet taste of the grace, right? And I know you all like the sweet taste, too, and you're waiting for it. And so, like, whenever we get the Hawaiian bread back, feel free to take a Kellen-sized chunk if you need to, all right, and really take it in. But there are, of course, differences of opinion about, like, what is happening when we share in this meal together. There are some traditions who believe that transubstantiation takes place, right? That the bread and the juice or the wine become the actual, the material body and blood of Jesus. That would be one perspective, kind of like to one extreme. But on the other extreme, there are people that say, you know what, this meal is just a memorial meal. It's just a way to remember something that happened into the past that was meaningful for us. We as United Methodists, as we normally are, like somewhere in the middle of that, right? We have no problem admitting that there's a great mystery to this thing that we are a part of. We would say, you know, no, we don't believe that it becomes the actual blood and body of Jesus. But at the same time, we would say it's definitely something a whole lot more than just remembering the story of something that happened like 2,000 years ago. Going back to 1 Corinthians 10, we believe that there is participation taking place, that we are encountering the real and actual Jesus who wants to not just remind us, but to rescue us. Not just to inform us, but to heal us. Not just to ask us to ponder something in our minds, but to nourish us with his grace. Communion puts this exclamation point on the connection that we have with Jesus, that we actually always have with him. But that is so easy for us to lose sight of. And all the hustle and bustle and the busyness and our fierce drive for independence. But this meal cuts through all of that. It cuts through all the noise and all the chatter. It cuts through all of our distractions. It cuts through all of our indifference. And what it does is it heightens our awareness. It heightens our awareness of Jesus's presence so that we can go back out and live more fully in communion with him in the days that follow. But this meal is also meant to put the exclamation point on something else. It's not only meant to put the exclamation point on our connection to Jesus, but also our connection to one another. In the best of times, we have one loaf on this table, right? We can't do that now because of COVID. Today we have one basket. But in the best of times we do, we have this one loaf at this one table as we come to share in this one meal. And it serves as this reminder for us that no matter all the different places we might come from, no matter what any of us might have done, no matter how accomplished or how impoverished, no matter how aligned we are in all of our perspectives or how at odds we might be at some things, that one loaf serves to remind us that we are one in Christ, that he has made us one body, and that we need each other. There's an old film called The Defiant Ones. I think it came out in like the 50s. But it beautifully demonstrates this. It tells the story of two men who are prisoners who have gotten this golden opportunity. They're like going through a prison transfer and something happens and they can like make an escape, right? And so they're making their play for freedom. But there's one problem, one challenge. They are literally connected. There is a chain that is between them, right? And so as they're going along, journeying along, there's a point at which they fall into this slippery and steep ditch. And so one of the men, he begins to claw and try to climb his way out of it. He makes his way up the ditch, and he's just about to go over the top, but he can't make it, right? Because he's still connected to his companion, who is still on the ground. And so he has to slide back down. And they have to talk with each other and have to finally come to this understanding that the only way that they were going to get out of this ditch was together. It was going to take them going up and up and up and up and then over as one. And in a similar way, our lives are connected. They are bound together. And the only way for us to experience the freedom of the abundant life that Jesus so wants for us is by participating in, by sharing in, by joining in this life together as one. We cannot do it alone. It is going to take this mutual encouragement and challenging and support as we each and together journey along. Every time that we share in this meal, it heightens our awareness. It heightens our awareness of what is true all the time, that we belong to each other, that Christ has made us one for the sake of one another, but also for the sake of the world that he has called us to love as one. He has brought together all of our different personalities and perspectives. He's brought together all of our different skills and abilities. He's brought together all of our experiences and passions to make us more complete, so that together we can accomplish far more than we ever could apart, so that together we can make not just a dent, but a deep difference in this world. You know, I think about the opportunity that we're being offered right now to mentor in our local schools, to go in and have lunch with our kids one time a week, 30 minutes at a time, right? And if one of us goes and does that, it's going to have a powerful impact on the life of one child, and that is awesome, and it is something to celebrate. But if a group of us do that, and I know not all of us feel called to do that, but if a group of us are called to do that and we go into that school together, it's not only going to change the individual lives of children, but it has the power and the potential to alter the trajectory of our community in a hope-filled way. We can use our religion to divide and to separate up, or we can use it to connect and to participate, to endlessly make connections between people and what God is up to in our world. That's what the word religion actually means, by the way. It actually comes from the same root word in Latin as the word ligament. Think about what the ligaments do in your body, right? They connect everything. They hold it all together. And that is what religion must do as well. If it isn't doing that, then you guys, we're doing it wrong. Our religion is a call to communion. And so what would it look like for you to live your life more fully aware of your connection to Christ and to one another? What would change if you participated more fully in God's work in you and in the people around you? May we step together today into the ongoing reality of our deep communion with God and one another as we come to this table. Hear now the invitation that Christ offers all of us to come. Christ, our Lord, invites to this table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and who seek to live at peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Would you join me in the prayer of confession on the screen? Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you take a moment now to silently reflect and to make any confession that you feel led to God today? Hear the good news. Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. This proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift